You're listening to The Drew Marshall Show, Canada's most listened to spiritual talkback program.
Up next, Father Gary Thomas, Roman Catholic exorcist portrayed in Anthony Hopkins' movie The Rite. Stay with us. Well, Father Thomas was working as a parish priest in California when he was asked by his bishop to travel to Rome for training in the rite of exorcism. Though initially surprised and slightly reluctant, he accepted this call and enrolled in a new exorcism course at a Vatican-affiliated university, which taught him, among other things, how to distinguish between a genuine possession and mental illness. Eventually, he would go on to participate in more than 80 exorcisms as an apprentice to a veteran Italian exorcist. His experiences profoundly changed the way he viewed the spiritual world, and as he moved from rational skeptic to practicing exorcist, he came to understand the battle between good and evil in a whole new light. So joining us on the show today is the one and only Father Gary Thomas. You must have done a lot of interviews since this movie has come out, Father Thomas. Is that correct?
Drew, I couldn't give you an exact count, but it's been in the dozens. I'd like to make one little correction, and
please.
I know you were reading, or at least you took this a summation off the book about my reluctance to accept this role as exorcist.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, I wasn't reluctant, and even when I read that on the cover of the book, I thought, I don't know where that came from, because Matt knows me very well, and in the beginning, I was skeptical of what I saw when I was working with the priest in Rome. But I wasn't reluctant to accept the role. In fact, I actually sort of semi-volunteered when the first priest who was asked to do this declined and shared that with me. And I said, I could do that, I think. I could be the exorcist, and wasn't trying to be cocky. So I wasn't reluctant. So
okay.
I just want to make that look
well,
clear.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because I guess my first question is, how does your real-life scenario line up with the stuff they put in the movie? And we all know that Hollywood takes some liberties. Obviously, they're out to make
sure.
a good movie, and
sure.
if they really followed your life to the jot and title of every aspect of it, it'd be kind of boring, wouldn't it, Father Thomas?
Well, personally, I think that the story in the book could have stood on its own. I mean, I think the movie is a very good story. I did not have a faith crisis. I was a mortician, a funeral director, before I was a priest. Anthony Hopkins has a diabolical attachment in the movie that is not true in the story of the book. I think the movie is a very good movie.
What was the one inaccuracy that bothered you?
I don't know if I have to think about this. I have to think about that a lot. I'll tell you, the one inaccuracy that probably stood out was when the first time that Anthony Hopkins blesses my character, played by Colin O'Donoghue, and he blesses Colin improperly. And I went through all that with Anthony Hopkins, and we did a lot of takes. And so when the first time when he blesses him when he's celebrating the Sacrament of Reconciliation before the first exorcism, and he blessed right to left, I had said specifically to Tony, no, it's left to right. And he said to me, oh yeah, that's the Orthodox. And I know that they did a lot of takes, and I'm sitting there watching this going, how could they have picked that one out of all of the takes we did?
Right.
Because I had showed him specifically, and they wanted a very accurate movie, but of course the movie's all done by now. So I'm watching this with Tony at New Line Cinema, just he and I, to watch this the first time.
Hold on, just you and Anthony Hopkins?
Yeah, Anthony Hopkins.
Who you're now calling Tony.
Well, that's how he introduces himself. So please know, I'm not being smug, because I happen to know him. It's just the first day on the set when I got there, he comes on the set, he goes, "Hi, I'm Tony Hopkins."
Okay.
So, and that's how everybody talks to him, Tony Hopkins.
All right.
It's not meant to say, it's not to speak with him with a familiarity I don't have. It's just, that's how he talks, that's how he refers to himself.
Right, right.
But he was very, very nice, very kind, very humble.
Did you sense an evil in Tony Hopkins?
In the movie?
No, in actual Tony Hopkins.
No.
He's played a lot of evil cats.
Yeah, he has.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes, he has. But he's got, you know, again, I like movies. I don't claim to be some, you know, expert like Roger Ebert or somebody on that. But no, he's not an evil man at all. And I think he's had difficulties in his life at times. I think he's very happily married now to this woman, Stella, who I met, who's incredibly nice, very pleasant, and totally down to earth. But he himself admitted to me privately, which I never disclosed, and then on CNN he also shared some stuff about his personal life in terms of, you know, having issues with alcohol years and years ago, and
sure,
he got that straightened out. And
Is he a believer in anything? Is he a Catholic?
He's a professed Christian.
Okay.
Now, on a number of these TV programs, he has said, when they've asked him, well, do you believe in the diabolical, he has said, well, I don't know what I believe. But to me, privately, he was a little bit clearer.
Yeah.
But he is a professed Christian. And Colin is a practicing Catholic and has lectured his parish in Dublin. And I had some private time with him and some concerns that both he and Anthony Hopkins and even the producer, Beau Flynn, who I had a very nice repartee with, all expressed concerns about could we be attacked diabolically. And I said, well, I can't say yes and I can't say no, absolutely. So I'm going to give you a qualified possibly. Because I can't say you couldn't be attacked diabolically.
Hold on,
I get
so
attacked as an exorcist. So
they're saying, if we do this movie, do you think Satan's going to mess with us?
Mm-hmm.
Really?
That's correct. That's what they thought. They asked. And I said, well, I can't say yes or no, absolutely. So I'm going to say possibly.
And were they comforted by the possibly?
I think so. You know, I mean, there was an accident. There had been not a fatal accident, but there had been a serious accident on the movie set before I arrived, a couple of weeks before, and I think that's what concerned some of the people on the crew.
Mm-hmm.
And Bo came to me privately and said, some of the folks are worried. Can they be diabolically attacked? And I said, well, I think it's possible.
Okay, all right.
But I assured them all. I said, you know, as long as you stay close to the Lord, I said, you have nothing
nice
to fear.
Nice. Well done. Yeah, that sounded very evangelical of you. Rick Warren would be so proud of you.
Well, but it's true.
Listen, you and I have a similar sort of experience here. I grew up in the funeral business. Family funeral home, lived above it, from the time I was 14, had woken up in the middle of the night to put on a suit and out for a pickup, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do.
And and then I got out of that and into ministry.
Uh-huh. Isn't that amazing?
I was, it is amazing that I was in ministry, yes.
No, but it was amazing that your journey and mine were similar insofar, you know, as your background was in that milieu, mm-hmm, and mine was too.
Mm-hmm.
My dad did not own the mortuary. In the movie he does, but in real life he doesn't. He was rather amused by that. But
now, are you on good terms with your dad? Because that was a creepy little relationship in the movie.
I know. I have to agree. Yeah, and my entire family was at the premiere with me, and so we sort of decompressed the next day, because we went to a big party, like 300 invited to this party. The movie theater itself, I've never been to Grauman's, which is where they used to have the Academy Awards. I have never seen a movie screen. It looked like a battleship. I've never seen anything so huge.
Really?
So we went to the big party after the, you know, and it was fun. And then the next day we all just kind of talked about what we liked and what we were scratching our heads about, and I'd already seen it once before, so I really didn't want to say too much to them. I wanted them just to see it. But, yeah, I found that relationship odd. Rutger Howard, you know, I had never heard of him, but I know lots of people who have told me that they've seen him in a lot of other movies. And
he's good.
I don't know. The relationship was strange. I have to agree.
Yeah, yeah.
But my dad and I have a very nice and very close relationship.
Nice. That's good to hear. That's good to hear. Folks, we're on the phone with Father Gary Thomas. He is a Roman Catholic exorcist who is portrayed in the Anthony Hopkins movie, The Rite. And let's make this clear. You're portrayed by the young guy in the movie, not Anthony Hopkins?
Correct, yeah.
Anthony Hopkins' character was the...
He was my priest teacher,
right,
my priest mentor.
Right. He was your Obi-Wan Kenobi.
He was. You're
okay.
Right. But they do share a lot of things in common. They're both... Father Carmen is a really good soul, and I think of myself as kind of a blue collar priest, in the sense of if the floor needs sweeping, I'll sweep it. If something needs to be done, I'll do it. And Carmen is, in real life, is like that. And Anthony Hopkins kind of had that kind of grizzled, the chiseled, and I really like that in that style. And I think of myself as a bit grizzled
good.
At times. And my real priest teacher, you know, is a very humble guy. And
no cats, though, right? You don't have a lot of cats, do you?
No, not in real life. In Rome, however, I don't remember seeing lots of cats, but I do remember there being a few cats around St. Lawrence outside the walls when I was there.
Yeah.
But nothing like what was portrayed in the movie.
Were you possessed?
No.
Were you attacked?
Yeah, I get attacked in my role at times as exorcist, but they're not physical attacks. I mean, again, you know, when you see that movie, it's like, okay, the attacks I get are emotional, they're psychological, occasionally they're spiritual. I find, and I'll tell you where they come from. I mean, since I've been exorcist personally as a priest, I'm now 57, I find my loneliness is much more accentuated since I've been in this role, much more than it was before I was exorcist. My celibacy comes into question much more intensely.
What does that mean? Your celibacy comes in other words, you're struggling with lust?
Yeah, I think that's accurate.
Okay.
Yeah, I struggle with lust more than more intensely, and it'll come in completely spontaneous kinds of moments.
Yeah, like where did that come from?
Yeah, it's like, I mean, these thoughts just kind of like come, wow, where was that from?
Right.
I could be driving a car and this could happen.
Yeah.
You know, whereas before, yeah, they were there, but there was much more, they just weren't as intense and they weren't as anywhere spontaneous. So after a while, I kind of figured out, okay, because when I was taking the course on exorcism in Rome, we never had any kind of, you know, presentation on these kinds of matters.
Yeah.
It all it's sort of like, well, you figure this out as you go along.
Why the screaming? And does that really happen? That's
yes.
just no. Come on, that's the movie. And I mean about the Exorcist. Yeah. If you're an exorcist, let me see if I can accurately explain what I'm trying to say here. If you're an exorcist, you are commanding evil spirits in the name of Jesus, and there's no name above Jesus, so you have all the power. So why do you have to scream? Or is that just Hollywood?
Well, I mean, I wouldn't say let me take that back. There are times when I am very clearly raising my voice. And part of the time when I'm raising my voice is because I'm also responding to a demon who's screaming, saying no. And so as a matter of accentuating the authoritativeness of the command in Christ's name, yeah, I would say I'd probably scream at times.
So just saying in Jesus' name, that's not enough? Because first of all, let's talk about the phrase in Jesus' name.
Right.
You know, when we're battling against evil.
Right.
We're supposed to battle in Jesus' name. We're supposed to cast out in Jesus' name. And I've heard two explanations of that. One is literal, you have to say in Jesus' name. You have to literally say that. And number two is, no, you have to be, if you're doing the action of casting out or binding or whatever as a follower of Christ, and you are doing it in Jesus' name. So you don't literally have to say in Jesus' name.
I don't think you need to say literally in Jesus' name, but I do say that.
But
I wasn't per se trained to say it that way.
But you can't say in Jesus' name and not be in Jesus yourself. Otherwise, things don't work?
If the efficaciousness of the prayers of exorcism do stand alone. However, it's very important for the priest to be in the state of grace. So I always go to confession before I'm going to perform an exorcism. And I go to confession on a monthly basis anyway. But if I'm going to perform an exorcism, like I am actually later today, I will go to confession to the other priest who's going to be working with me, just to be that much more present in the state of grace.
So you're doing one later today?
I am, actually.
I'm going to sound like a two-year-old asking these questions
it's
now.
All right.
But a freaky one or a tame one?
No. The
heavy.
This has been going on for 2 years.
Okay, so this is a regular... I got so many questions.
We've made a lot of progress with this man, and I think we're down to... I think we're down to the last demon. I honestly do, because the name that continues to keep appearing in his mind is the same demon we've not been able to deliver for the last 6 weeks. or pardon me, the last six times, so the last maybe two, 3 months.
Hmm.
And it's a very powerful demon, and part of the reason we know it's powerful is because it's just very, very difficult to be able to deliver him.
There's a hierarchy in the angels. There's also a hierarchy in the fallen angels, correct?
That's correct.
Okay, and do they all come with names? Because in the movie, a few scenes that really you kind of hunker down into, you got to know the name. You got to know the name. Do you need to know the name in order to do this exorcism stuff?
Yes, you do. And you need to know the name, because once you know the demon's name, then the power of the demon diminishes. And in the same way, you know, everything in the diabolical realm is in absolute reverse of the realm of God. And so in a baptism, the first question you ask of the parents, if it's a child or an infant, I should say, or if it's someone who's old enough to say their own name, the first question you ask it by the priest, deacon, or bishop is, what is your name? And the whole notion of naming is very biblical, and it has to do with the whole understanding, theological understanding of call into the vocation of the priesthood of Jesus.
Right.
Well, in that same way that person is entering into the realm of light, the demons live in the realm of darkness, and so they don't want their name known, because for them to have their names known means they will lose their power.
Do you come across the same demons pretty regularly? Bob, Steve, Ralph, whatever?
No. They're mostly either biblical names, or they're names that may have something to do in the realm of the spiritual, or they're oftentimes names that have to do with human sin.
You haven't come across Gog or Magog, have you?
No.
Okay.
Personally.
That'd be a little... So, okay, look. Have you ever come face-to-face, for lack of a better term, with Satan?
Well, it depends if you believe that the demon who calls itself by that name, in fact, is.
Well, probably not, because they're liars.
Well, they are, except that when you say in the name of Jesus, they're legalists. And when you say and you preface, what is your name? In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to tell me. They have to tell you. Even they can resist all they want. But eventually, they have to, because legally, they have to respond to that command.
That's,
because
you know,
God has them... God provides boundaries. They have boundaries. The cross has already been won for us, and so therefore Satan has already been defeated. That now is simply the mop-up period of time until Christ's second coming. And when he comes in glory, and this is in the scriptures, when he comes again at the end of time, Satan's time will be over.
Fascinating thing you just said there. Demons are legalists. That opens up a lot of understanding. A lot of understanding for me. I just really clicked on that. Sorry, I should move on.
That's all right.
Father Gary Thomas on the phone. He's an exorcist. 14, what do you call them, registered exorcists in the United States?
The movie says that.
Vatican trained?
Well, no, they're not all Vatican trained.
Oh.
The movie says there's 14. There's probably closer to under 50, but there's more than 14, because... There's at least, we have a confidential list that one of the exorcists in the United States has put together. There's at least 27 that I personally know of.
Who's the best?
Who's the best?
Yeah.
I don't know if I could give you a best. The exorcist of Chicago is well trained.
No, but if you got into a session there and you weren't making any headway, would you not call the best?
I normally call the exorcist of Chicago, who has had more experience than I. And that's why I call him. And there's another exorcist who I'm not really at the pleasure of disclosing, but he is an exorcist, but he also has other responsibilities as well.
He's president
of
the United States.
And he's very, very knowledgeable, and I call him sometimes too.
I
would say they're probably at the top of my list.
What's the difference between possession and oppression?
Well, a possession is a technical term that has a very narrow definition. It refers to a condition whereby a demon has fully taken over the body of a human being. And oppression would be a demon has made an intrusion into the body of a person, but it's not a full possession. And possession does not refer to the soul, it only refers to the body. And it also means that the person has not fully accepted the demon, the demon's bond with them. That word means, is a word that we use would be integration. And where there would be integration, it would be where there's really a full acceptance. So possession means that the person is still putting up a fight and resisting.
Well, so, but, Father Thomas, I've heard it said many times that a Christian, a follower of Christ, a Christian, cannot be possessed. They can only be oppressed. True or false?
I would say that's probably a qualified false. Because, again, I think it depends on the degree to which the person allows the demon in. The people who come to me most of the time are people who we've either, if in fact it turns out that there is a diabolical attachment, it's people who, for whatever reason, have invited the demon in, or someone's invited the demon in for them, and realize that they're over their head and they want to disconnect the relationship.
I've also been told you can get a demon by having sex with someone who is demonic. Demon transference. True or false?
I can't give you an intelligent response. I don't know the answer.
Have you heard people discuss that?
No. I've had people say to me, you know, I have friends who are into the occult, or I have friends who have dabbled in pagan stuff, you know, but I've never been present for it.
Right. I've had sex with a hooker, and now I'm feeling like I'm demonically possessed or oppressed.
I would probably say the answer is no. But again, I've never been asked that question in that kind of frame that you're presenting it. I don't think so.
What's the difference between deliverance and exorcism? Is it basically Protestant versus Catholic, or evangelicalism versus Catholic?
No, because I pray deliverance prayers with people. I think the difference between deliverance and exorcism, as people discuss that openly, deliverance is a form of exorcism. Deliverance is not the authoritative solemn rite of exorcism that most people refer to, but deliverance is what we would say would be a minor exorcism. It doesn't mean that those prayers aren't powerful, and I can tell you they are, because I use deliverance prayer as part of the discernment to determine if someone has a diabolical attachment, and when there is one, the deliverance prayers will also create a stimulation in the person from the demon. So I don't think it's, I think when we talk about deliverance, I think that's kind of new in the Catholic genre now, but I think it really refers to prayers in which, in a broad way, maybe not an explicit, an explicit manner, but much more in a broad manner, command a demon to leave or provide protection for the person who may be struggling with faith or may be struggling against the powers of evil. But it's much more broad than it is specific, whereas the exculpatory prayers in the solemn rite are incredibly very, very specific about the demon at hand. So I don't think that they're evangelical.
No, but what you, I mean, you certainly have a bias. Your bias is obviously more liturgical because of the Catholic association that you have. So which do you think is more powerful? This is the only way I can say it. I know it's just juvenile the way I'm asking it, but which do you think has more power in it? Which is more powerful, the liturgical approach, the Catholic liturgical approach to exorcism, versus maybe the evangelical identity in Christ truth approach? You know, Neil Anderson, right? The whole replacing Satan's lies with God's truth kind of thing.
Well, there have been times. I don't think.
In other words, if I'm working with someone and they have demonic issues, do I go off? Do I have to have a certain phraseology in order to bind the enemy?
I don't think there's a particular. I don't think there's a particular formula that is better than the other. I think let me answer the question this way.
Okay.
At least from the Catholic point of view, the exorcist is the ultimate skeptic. And the last act that an exorcist performs is an exorcism. And so in the discernment, you want to use all the ordinary means available to you, a faith life, a sacramental life for a Catholic, a moral life, and a prayer life. I would say the same thing would be true for a a non-Catholic Christian, with the, maybe the exception of the sacramental life, unless they may have a sacramental life to some degree in the Episcopal or the Lutheran tradition. But a prayer life and a moral life and a faith life. I think the solemn rite is used only when all the other means have not fully delivered the demon, and when in the judgment of the exorcist that is the right course to take, a formal solemn rite. So you use all the others. And so there have been times when I've been able to deliver people from a very weak demon by using deliverance prayer. I've used the solemn rite with 5 people out of probably 100 I've seen in 5 years. And that's been after everything else has failed. And in my judgment, as well as my bishop's judgment, after consulting with him, I always consult with him, even though I'm the mandated exorcist, he's really, by right of ordination, he is the chief exorcist of the local church. So we go through this protocol, so I want to get his buy-in because he's ultimately responsible. So I think both have their place, and I would not in any which way say that a person who's a non-Catholic but who prays deliverance prayer couldn't also have positive effects in delivering a person. I'm just simply saying in our tradition, we use it as an absolute last resort and after a full discernment. Long answer to a question, but...
Yeah, no, I get it. And I'm glad you said that. That actually is... you're just a great interview. I love chatting with you.
Thanks.
My problem is that there are certain segments of the evangelical community that blame Satan for everything.
Right.
And they drive me nuts, those people. And then there's the other side of the community, maybe more the Protestant. I'm not going to name denominations, but the point is, there is the other side of the body of Christ. They don't believe it at all. There's no such thing. Come on, Satan, come on.
The same thing is true in the Catholic Church.
Really?
There's lots of Catholics who think this is all metaphorical,
right? So
superstitious.
So the C.S. Lewis quote of something like, for example, I was interviewed in a documentary a couple of months ago called "The Devil We Know," and one of the clips they use is when I'm basically quoting C.S. Lewis, except I don't think I gave him the credit for it because I wanted to look good. Was it's a mistake to give Satan too much credit? It's also a mistake to give him no credit.
Correct.
Fair enough.
I think that's fair because, in a sense, when people come. And a lot of times they'll call and say, "Father, I need an exorcism." And I always say back to them, without being sarcastic, that has yet to be determined, and they don't do them on demand. and I explain them to them. I say, this is a discernment. I say, you may not, what you may be suffering with may not be diabolical. We have to do a discernment.
Yeah.
And that may take time. And people sometimes want a quick fix. So,
you know, the evangelicals do this stuff at, you know, the deliverance. They do it in teams. What about the Catholics? Do you do like a Lone Ranger thing, or do you do it in a team?
Not at all. I have a medical doctor, a clinical psychologist, and a psychiatrist, and 2 priests who work on the team. Now, they're not all present every time I meet with someone, but they are people who I will consult with, and I will many times make references to. Make a referral.
But Father Thomas, when you're doing the exorcism, do you do
I always have no. I always have another priest with me, at least, and sometimes family members.
Good for you.
If they're able to come. So I never do this alone.
Okay. Yeah.
That would be highly dangerous.
Yeah. Well, and that leads to an obvious question of, is there ever a danger that the demonic will take over the session or mess with you right then and there?
Well, that's a very good question. And I can give you at least an answer. The exorcist does not want to talk to the demons, and because the demons will do all they can to distract you.
But you did that in the movie.
Yes, I know. That's true. And that's really not accurate. That's not accurate. That's really breaking a cardinal rule.
Cardinal rule. Ooh.
Sorry about that, but that is really breaking one of the commandments that you never talk to demons. That's the worst thing, because if you don't know what you're doing, and I've had priests call me when they've been involved in this kind of stuff, not as exorcists, but as priests trying to help in good faith and getting in trouble.
But how do you get their name if you're not talking to them?
All you say is, what's your name, and get out. That's all you say.
So that's still talking to them, but you're not engaging in full-on dialogue.
No, you're not engaging in a conversation.
You're just getting the name. Is there any other reason to communicate to them other than to get their name?
No. Absolutely not. You say to them, much as I often will say to them, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to fall into the wounds of Christ's flesh on the cross and be bound to him and get out. And that's really all I say, other than maybe occasionally I might say, you have lost, you've been defeated, you've been exposed, you're done, get out.
So but you do it once, then it's over with?
No. No, these sessions can be arduous. Usually one exorcism, a formal exorcism, or even deliverance prayer sometimes, it takes many sessions. It depends on how long that demon has been attached to the person. It depends on how powerful that demon is. It depends on how much that person wants to be freed, which that might surprise you, but sometimes people aren't sure they want to be freed because sometimes they can get a lot of attention from other people from this. And
yeah.
Sometimes that also... They don't always tell you that in the beginning.
No, but discernment, you pick that up with discernment, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. You do sometimes. And sometimes it also depends on the will of God. It's just, you know, God's part of all this. God's the exorcist. Christ is the exorcist.
Oh, man, do I like you. Well said. Nice one.
I mean, I'm the vessel, but he's the exorcist.
Yeah.
He's the one that makes it happen, not me. I say that to Anthony Hopkins on the set when I, you know, saying to him, you know, you have to really punctuate these prayers, and you have to really pray them with a sense of authority. And I says, you know, you're the actor. I'm not, so I can't tell you how to act. But you have to really mean what you're saying. It can't just be a casual, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to get out. You have to really muster a tremendous amount of energy. And I says, not just from the point of view of acting, but from the point of view of demonstrating that you are acting in the name of Christ.
Right.
Because that demon, without Christ, you're done. I tell this to people all the time. You know, if I didn't, people say to me, aren't you afraid? And the answer is no. I'm not. And
no.
I'm not some hard ass, pardon me for saying that on the air.
No, I get it.
But I'm not afraid. And an exorcist cannot be afraid, which is why in the movie, Michael's lack of faith was why he, until the end of the movie, was why he was not sure. He was afraid.
Yeah, yeah.
And it was only when he took that leap of faith and believed in Almighty God that he could really take command of that scene.
You know what? I need to remind folks, we're talking about the book, The Rite. Obviously, we're talking about the movie, The Rite, too, but the movie was based on this book, The Rite.
Yeah, the book is all true.
Yeah, and you got to go get this book. Go to Matt Baglio's website, M-A-T-T Baglio, B-A-G-L-I-O. He is the journalist who is now based in Rome. He's a California guy based in Rome.
Yes.
And he wrote this book, and it was based on your life. And
yes.
Was he?
And it's all true.
And it's all true.
Yeah, the book is all true. Matt and I ended up taking the course together. We didn't know each other from a load of hay. And there were three Americans in the course, me, Matt, and another priest. God rest him. Unfortunately, he died about 18 months ago, the age of 43, from Lou Gehrig's disease.
Now, hold on. Would you say that's demonic?
No.
Did Satan get him with Lou Gehrig's?
I don't think so. I don't know. I mean, how do people get those diseases? I mean, I couldn't say with any surety that was brought on by Lou Gehrig's disease.
Right.
I just don't believe that.
Okay, so everyone, I mean, the bottom line question all this stuff is how do you discern whether it's a mental health issue or demonic, right?
Well, that's you want an answer?
Yeah.
Okay, well, I wasn't sure. I wasn't sure if you were saying that rhetorically. That's why you have a team. I'm not a physician, I'm not a clinician, and I'm not a psychiatrist.
Right.
So you build a composite when they come in. What I usually do after a little, we pray, and then I'll say, "Can you help me understand now? What has occurred in your life that has called you to bring yourself to me? What was the straw that brought you here?" And then say, I always say after that, I listen to what they have to say, when was the first time that happened? And then you begin to build a profile. Tell me about the habits of your life. Tell me about your faith life. Tell me about your family life. Tell me about traumas that have happened to you. Tell me about any history of alcoholism, alcohol addiction, drug addiction, pornographic addiction, sexual addiction. Tell me about, have you ever been sexually abused? Most of the people who come to me have been sexually abused.
Really?
That's a soul wound, yes.
Well, that's a soul wound that immediately, for me, is a trigger for mental and emotional instability, as opposed to demonic.
It is. You're right. And where the bar goes up, and I want to really underline this, because I've said this a lot of times, if a person has been molested, that does not mean that some demon is going to come and attach themselves. But many of the people who have diabolical attachments have been sexually abused. And what has happened is many of those people have also dabbled, or more than dabbled, in the occult or the satanic. So what I am saying is people who get involved in New Age practices, but who've had, unfortunately, a trauma such as a sexual, being sexually abused, the bar goes up. It just does. But I wouldn't say that one and the other mean that it's going to be an automatic. All I'm saying is the risk goes higher.
What warning, Father Thomas, would you give to the evangelicals who want to get into, or no, they don't want to get in, whatever, they find themselves, there's a lot of people that actually want to get in. They find this attractive, into the deliverance ministries, and, you know, they're just wired that way. Let's get into this. I don't want to volunteer in the nursery. I want to be a deliverance team member. What advice would you give to these people? Because I see so many people getting into this that shouldn't be into this.
Well, I've actually had a few Catholics who, when they've come and talked to me, not about their personal stuff, but who've been enamored by all of this. And
yeah.
That's the word what I'm hearing you say, is
yes.
They're enamored, or they're attracted. Enamored is, you know, not for the right reasons. You know, you just have, what I can say about this is a healing ministry. It truly is. And the people who come, regardless of whatever they bring, they are persons who are suffering greatly.
Right.
And you don't, even like when this movie has come out, and all kinds of my friends and everybody saying, oh, isn't this wonderful, and blah, blah, blah. I say, you know, I mean, it's an experience I will always carry with me, but I can't get all that excited about it because I've become well-known because of the suffering of people.
Right.
And I can't get all excited about that because I keep thinking about the people who've oftentimes come to me with incredible burdens. And I don't want any which way want people to think that, you know, I'm now noted because of their suffering.
Yeah,
I mean, if it'll help relieve their suffering, that's what this is about. And if it'll free them or give them a direction to get the kind of help they need, then I really feel like I've made a contribution. But it's not about Gary Thomas.
Speaking of Father Gary Thomas, what skills do you need to have? And what qualifications is the Vatican looking for? You know, we need a few good men. What does that mean?
Well, in the foreword of the formal rite of exorcism, it does say in there, you know, it does give some very general kind of qualifications.
Discernment.
The priest must have a sense of holiness about him. The priest must have a sense of balance about him. He should be a person of good moral judgment and good moral character. It doesn't really say much more than that. But it should be a guy who's a priest who's been ordained a while and who's pretty secure in his vocation.
Yeah.
And a priest who, you know, has a certain level of maturity and good judgment, and somebody who certainly is not skeptical about the existence of Satan, skeptical whether or not, you know, wise enough to realize that, as you said earlier in a different kind of way, Satan is not under every tree and bush, and not every disease is attributable to Satan.
Yeah.
You know, and who's got a good groundedness and not afraid to ask questions.
See,
as a pastor, and even when I was newly ordained, I was never afraid to ask questions when I didn't know what I was doing. And I'm still not afraid to ask questions.
Yeah,
a lot of times, you don't know what you're doing, and you got to make sure you do.
Okay, last two things, and we've got it. I'm actually going to open up the phone lines just to get people's reaction to this interview, and what do they think about all this exorcism stuff. So 905-338-1250, 877-JOY-1250. I won't subject you to any of the calls, Father Thomas. I'll just field them myself.
That's fine.
But we're asking the question, do you think exorcisms are real? Have you ever encountered the demonic yourself?
Yes.
Do you think, I'm going to ask the listeners this, and they can call in. Folks,
sure.
Do you think the devil and his demons are real and can possess people? Do you think exorcisms are a manifestation of Satan or of mental illness? Do you think the Catholic Church really should have specially trained exorcists? Or is this taking evil a little too seriously? 905-338-1250, 877-JOY-1250. Those are the phone numbers. The lines are open for you right now, so get your calls in right away. And I guess I want to say to you, you know, the difference between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, one of the main differences is the premise of the priesthood of all believers. And so you have lay people being part of deliverance and, you know, exorcism teams, for lack of a better phrase. And I'm just wondering if, in your opinion, you know, is that credentialed enough? Because you said, you know, I asked you what qualifies you or what qualifies someone to be a Vatican-approved exorcist. And the qualifications you gave really could be anybody.
No, that's a real overstatement. The bishop is the one who chooses to appoint a priest to this role. The bishop is the chief exorcist of the local church. And so if he could certainly perform an exorcism if he so chose to, but bishops today really aren't trained to do this, which is why now there's much more of an energy and a desire, I think, to have priests who are trained to do this.
Right.
I don't think a bishop has to know everything. It's like a CEO. A CEO doesn't have to know everything, but the wisdom of any leader is making sure you know what you don't know and then go find the folks who know so that you can really lead appropriately.
All right, but so, let's personalize this. I've been a follower of Christ for over 30 years. Mm-hmm. Used to be a pastor, not anymore. Struggling a bit in my faith these days, but let's say that point wasn't there. I mean, actually, one of the things that keeps my faith rolling along is actually the presence of evil. Because when I feel that painful vacuum between God and myself, the thing that keeps me believing in the supernatural God is the supernatural evil. Does that make any sense? Actually, the movie actually used that to talk about that.
Yeah, it does.
Yeah. But I know enough to know that I know that God's the boss. And I know that Jesus' name is above all names. And so if I'm ever going to confront evil, I'm not going to confront it with my arrogance. In my weakness, I'm going to be strong, and I'm going to hang on to Christ throughout all of this. And I don't get razzled and frazzled and wound up and spooked, mainly because I grew up in the funeral business, but also because I know where the power is. So should I be involved in this stuff or no?
It's possible you could be. I think when I've had people who have been involved in charismatic ministry for a long time and who have a gift of discernment, I've sometimes involved them on occasion when I'm really struggling to discern if what I'm observing is demonic or if it's in the realm of psychological, medical, or psychiatric. But there are people that have been involved in usually praying with other people and are not uncomfortable praying with other people, and also have had some kind of experience just reflecting upon and being exposed to the spiritual realm. So I don't think I would be selective, but I would sit down with people and talk to them about this when I would be searching people out if I was going to have a
But you're not saying it's only priests. You're not saying that.
No.
Okay, that's all. I just wanted to know your opinion. Okay, the last question. Can you self-diagnose?
What do you mean by that?
Well,
in other words, can I make a judgment without consulting others?
No. If I'm sitting here in my life and all of a sudden I think that a certain sin pattern is out of control,
right?
Or I'm getting inundated with evil thoughts,
right?
Whatever. Can I? Could you sit there, or I sit there and say, "Boy, that's demonic," and I need to sit here and use the name of Jesus and exert my authority and cast out or bind in myself. Self-diagnose.
Oh, gotcha.
Self-exercise.
Gotcha.
Yes? No?
Probably if it would depend on how deeply you were involved. I think a lot of times if you've opened yourself up and it hasn't been over a long period of time and it hasn't been with real hardcore satanic things.
Right.
I mean, I pray for personal protection all the time. But I think people can, again, I would want to give a qualified yes. I think, I don't think someone has to deliver you from everything. I think you can sometimes say in the name of Jesus. I mean, I say this when I'm attacked, I'll say in the name of Jesus Christ, leave me alone, Satan. When I'm driving my car and all of a sudden
somebody cuts you off,
these lustful thoughts. or I get these incredibly intense feelings of loneliness about, you know, living the life of a priest or whatever.
Yeah.
And it doesn't happen all the time, and I love what I'm doing, and I'm very confident in my choice to be a priest and my call to be a priest. But those things, it's like anything in the human realm. I mean, we're exposed. So, yeah, I think in some cases you can self-diagnose, but I think it's
rare, though.
The people, well, I think it's more exceptional, and it's more as a precaution rather than people who really open themselves up, and then somehow something has entered in. I think you do need other people to be involved in that, but I don't think it's an absolute. And I think a lot of things that I deal with are not. I mean, Satan is an absolute. Demons are absolutes, but every case is very different, which is why there's no real cookbook.
Yeah.
And that's why this is what takes his ministry a lot of time. And you can ask this of any exorcist. No two cases are exactly the same.
Right, right. Well, look, you have been very, very engaging, Father Thomas. Thank you very, very
sure.
much for joining us. And, of course, the book is called The Rite, and it's written by Matt Baglio. His website is Matt, two T's with Matt, Baglio, B-A-G-L-I-O. If you want any more information on this or you can't write it down right now, go to our website, drewmarshall.ca, and you'll find the details there under next show. Father Thomas, bless you.
Well, God bless you as well.
Yeah, thank you. And I would, you know, in the future, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to come back to you in the future. And I've just thoroughly enjoyed this conversation.
Well, thank you. I found your questions great, and I hope it'll provide people, some good information and something to think about. One last comment.
Please.
That's okay.
Please.
The vast majority of people who come to me have issues of mental health, not issues of the diabolical, and I think that's important to keep in mind.
I'm glad you ended it like that. Perfect.
Yeah. Okay.
Thank you, Father Thomas.
God bless. Have a wonderful day.
Thanks, mate. Bye-bye.
It's hard to find quality guest speakers these days. If they're interesting, they're usually expensive. And if they're cheap, they're usually boring. Well, here's someone who's both expensive and boring. Drew Marshall is a high school dropout who tried to become a pro football player but didn't make it. He then tried to become a firefighter and didn't make it. Now he's trying to become a stand-up comic. Good luck with that, Mr. Marshall. But if you're looking for someone who's unpredictable, incredibly honest, provocative, genuine, then we've got the right guy. Everyone seems to be an expert on something these days. Why not book someone who's an expert on nothing, except how to be brutally honest about yourself and your faith? To book Drew Marshall as your guest speaker, go to drewmarshall.ca.